This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 4 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And keep in mind that Proverbs is a book that shows us how to live godly in an ungodly world. And thus, we need to be wise to heed these instructions that God has set before us. You know, we're going to see these first 9 verses of Proverbs chapter 4. Solomon is instructing his son, his children, how to live. And he's passing on lessons that his father David had taught him. And I think that's an area in our society that's lacking today because we don't have dads passing things on. And we see the consequences. I mean, look at family life today. They are so busy. They're split apart. They're single-parent families, parents who want to be the best friends with their children. And it doesn't work. There's sometimes you got to lay the law down, right? I mean, it's really great to be best friends with your kids, but it just doesn't always work that way. And you need to be the parent and they need to be the kid. Unless they're not taught the lessons they need to learn to live out their lives. And we're going to see other issues that Solomon's going to talk about, but if we don't teach our children, if we don't instruct them in these things, it's going to be hard for them to face this world in a healthy way. I mean, think about it. Just one issue, and I'm not saying that this is right, but how many of you, when you were in school, were made fun of? Hey, man, you know, look at my height. You know what? I was the brunt of jokes all the time. And it wasn't like I was shocked. You know, when they told me I was short, it wasn't like, really? My parents never told me that. No. And I think all of us have been teased at one time or another. And again, it's not right, but what we've done in our society today is we've got children and we've got adults that can't handle life situations anymore because they weren't trained like they should. And again, I'm not saying that every child, when you teach them things, that they're going to listen to what you have to say and do what's right, but that is our prayer. And when you look at what's happening in our society, there's something seriously wrong. We're to impart wisdom to our children. We're to help them to grow, help them to mature, help them to learn what's right and what's wrong. And it's done as they watch us live out our lives, the mistakes and the things we do right. And I think Solomon wants to impart these to his children, and I think, you know, the scriptures are written to us by the Holy Spirit. So our Heavenly Father wants to impart these lessons into our lives. And so as we're going through these words of wisdom, may we learn them. May we learn the lessons, apply them to our own lives so we can live godly in this ungodly world. Let's pick up Proverbs chapter 4, starting in verse 1, and listen to what Solomon said. Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. Again, like any good father, Solomon is speaking to his children. He's trying to impart to them his wisdom, which he learned throughout his life. Think about growing up and how your parents wanted to teach you things. You know, they learned lessons. And sometimes they learned them the hard way. And they didn't want you to go down that same path because they already went there. And they know it's not a good thing. And they're trying to give a positive role model to you. And these words that Solomon learned from his father, tragically, he really didn't always apply to his own life. But they were good doctrine. They were healthy words to grow by. And, you know, it's not only the wisdom that we can learn from our earthly father, but also the wisdom we can learn from our heavenly father. What he tells us, how he instructs us. And we learn this by his word, and the Holy Spirit opens up the word of God to our lives. That's how we grow. Paul said in 1 Timothy 4:6, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of good doctrine, which you have carefully followed. Now, doctrine teaching nourishes our lives. It helps to keep us spiritually healthy. But tragically, what we're seeing is a gradual moving away from healthy doctrine, from good doctrine. We see it many times in the seeker-friendly or the purpose-driven or the emerging churches. And I realize some may disagree with me, but I think the pastor at the Community Church of Joy in Glendale, Arizona, nails it. This is what he said, and this is several years ago. Listen to what he said, because this is happening across churches in America today. He said, people today aren't interested in traditional doctrines like justification, sanctification, and redemption. That's what it's all about. So if they're not interested, we don't teach them? Is that what's going on? Yes. You have to get back to sound doctrine, healthy doctrine, instead of the foolishness of man. Do you think God put these things in his word just for filler? Absolutely not. From Genesis through Revelation, this is God's word to us. It's a love story of God's tremendous love for us and his redemption of sinful man. And what happens is if you don't know what God's word has to say, when winds of doctrine come blowing by, you're going to be tossed to and fro. You're not going to know what to believe and what not to believe. And we see that. And Solomon is telling his children, just as our Heavenly Father is, hear my children the instruction of a father. Listen. Obey those words. Well, look at verse 3. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words. Keep my commands and live. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all your getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She will bring you honor. When you embrace her, she will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you. Solomon says that his father, King David, instructed him on how he was to live. And he wanted Solomon to get wisdom, to get understanding. And they're not the same thing. You know, when we speak of understanding, we're talking about facts, truths, principles. When we're talking about wisdom, we're talking about applying those facts, those truths, those principles to our lives. And I think both are very important. I mean, think about that. You can have all the understanding in the world, and if you don't apply it to your life, you're a fool. On the other end of the spectrum, you could be very wise. You can apply all kinds of things to your life, but if you don't have understanding, the truth to apply, you're also a fool. I'll show you what I mean with this whole theory of evolution. There's lots of information out there. It's the application of that information that they mess up on. Dr. Wald, he's one of the foremost biologists in this country. Listen to what he said, because he had all the information. It's just what he did with it that's wrong. He said spontaneous generation was totally disproved 100 years ago by Louis Pasteur. That leads us only one possible conclusion, that life arose as a supernatural creative work of God. I cannot accept that philosophically because I don't want to believe in God. I choose to believe that which I know is scientifically impossible, spontaneous generation arising to evolution. You see, he has all the right information. I realize that evolution is false, that life just cannot happen spontaneously. God had to create it. All the right information. What does he do? He applies it. But I choose not to believe it. Okay? That's not applying it correctly. It's like Paul said in Romans 1:22, professing to be wise, they became fools. Knowledge without wisdom and wisdom without knowledge can be dangerous. You need both. Now, Solomon, think about it. He was maybe only 14 or 15 years old when he became king in Israel. And he obviously didn't have a lot of wisdom and understanding, and that's what he was seeking. And the Lord gave him wisdom to run the kingdom by. This tragedy is he didn't really apply it to his life. He applied it to the kingdom. Most of his life he lived in a backslidden condition. But before he became king, his father David wanted to impart the wisdom that he learned over the years. And turn over to 1 Kings chapter 2. Let me show you what I mean. Go to the left, past Chronicles, and if you get to 2 Samuel, turn to the right one book. 1 Kings chapter 2, starting in verse 2. This is what David said. I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord your God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies as is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn, that the Lord may fulfill his word which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, he said, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. Now, what David imparted to Solomon, Solomon wants to impart to his children. And it's interesting because Solomon is illustrating this wisdom as a woman. And he says that you need to pursue this wisdom. Don't forsake wisdom. Don't leave wisdom out of your life. But love wisdom because she's going to take care of you. And, you know, if you apply wisdom to your life, you will be blessed. If you don't, the implication is that you're not. I mean, think about it. I'll give you an example. In schools, in the music industry, in the movies, on television, we teach our children about sex. They have all the information, or understanding, you might say. We just don't teach the proper application. And that's not wise. Now, don't get mad at me. Hear me out. We teach our children about sex, and the application of that knowledge that we have taught them is that you can have sex with anyone you want, anytime you want. What do you need to do? Protect it. You need to be protected. That's what we teach. And the phrase that they love to use is what? Safe sex. There's only one kind of safe sex, and that's between a husband and a wife. I've said it before, but if you want to get rid of sexually transmitted diseases, that's how you do it. Sex between a husband and a wife, and all those things go away. And this has been something that's been perpetrated upon our kids for a long time. You know, the founder of Planned Parenthood, it wasn't called Planned Parenthood in its initiation of this, but Margaret Sanger, listen to what she wrote in a book. This is some 90 years ago. In a book called The Woman Rebel, she wrote, back in 1922, listen to what her objective was. Our objective is unlimited sexual gratification without the burden of unwanted children. Women must have the right to live, to love, to be an unmarried mother, to create, to destroy. The marriage bed is the most degenerative influence in the social order. Did they learn their lesson? Look at our kids today. They learned it so well. We have abortion as a form of birth control. Getting rid of unwanted children. And a woman isn't there for, you know, having children, but for satisfying her own sexual desires with whoever and whenever she wants. Marriage is evil. Sex outside of marriage is good. They turn the world upside down. That's the wrong application of knowledge, the knowledge of sex. And it's what we've taught our children, and they've bought into it. Look at the sexual revolution we have in this country. STDs, sexually transmitted diseases, are epidemic proportions. And what's the reason? Is we didn't listen to God. We did it our way, and we suffer the consequences. 19 million new STD infections occur every year in this country. Nearly half among young people between the ages of 15 and 24. I don't know about you, but when I was 15, I was playing sports. That was not, I don't know what's happened in what a generation. And the threat upon the individual, long-term, their health, their well-being, it's incredible. And yet we ignore that. You see, it's the wrong application of knowledge, and there are consequences because of that. We see not only the STDs, we see divorce, sexual addiction, all kinds of perversion, rape, and so on. What's the right application? Well, what does God's Word say? Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. There's the right application. Sex within marriage is beautiful, it's enjoyable, that's what God has given to us, not only for procreation. But sex outside of marriage is a sin before God, and you're accountable for your actions. And the repercussions are devastating to society. I mean, several years back I was in an abstinence program within our community because there was such a high teenage pregnancy rate and they didn't know what to do, so they came to the faith community for help. And they have all these programs for these teenage girls that are pregnant, like for nurseries for their kids while they're in high school. I'm thinking, wow. And we even got into Lincoln High School. We had a great program there. And one of the teachers came up to one of our workers and said, "We don't want you here. We don't agree with what you're doing." What do you mean you don't agree? You don't agree that abstinence is the thing to do? You believe that these kids should be having sex at this age? Really? Isn't that interesting? God is not trying to keep anything from us that is good. He knows what's best, and He's given it to us. He's shown us, and we need to listen. We need to follow what He's saying. You know, it's the old TV show, and I know I'm dating myself, but Father knows best. Absolutely, our Heavenly Father knows best. Well, back in Proverbs 4, look at verse 10. "Hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in right paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered, and when you run, you will not stumble. Take firm hold of instruction. Do not let go. Keep her, for she is your life. Now, picture our Heavenly Father speaking to us as we're going through these verses, because I think He is. And I think it just shows how much He loves His children. The question is, how come so many of us are walking in a hindered way? How many of us are walking and we're stumbling in our walk, or we're not following the right paths, we're not taking the right steps, we're not running down the right road? Because we're not following the Lord. The Lord leads us step by step. And the reason we don't follow many times, the reason we don't listen, the reason we don't want to apply that is because we don't like what He's saying. And we do. We stumble, we trip, we don't know where we're going. God's Word never restricts us from good. It protects us from what's bad, things that will hurt us. In fact, God's Word gives us abundant life, joyful life. And I realize, you know, sometimes when you're in the midst of something, you don't see it. But think back when you were a kid. Some of you still are. But think about it. Did you always think your parents knew what they were telling you? I did it. I thought, man, you're so square. Oh, no, I'm dating myself, okay? Come on, loosen up. And you know what? As I got older, I thought, wow, you know, they were pretty wise. They knew exactly what they were talking about. And our Heavenly Father knows even more. Don't lose sight of that. Apply these things to your life so you may grow, so you may know how to walk. Solomon said, take firm hold of instruction in verse 13. Do not let go, keep her, for she is your life. You draw near to God and He'll draw near to you. And you'll go down the right path, not the wrong path. You're not going to be hindered in your walk. You're not going to stumble when you run. Well, verse 14 says, do not enter the path of the wicked and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they do not sleep unless they have done evil, and their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. Solomon here, he's just speaking of walking in the ways of wisdom, the ways of God. The right paths. Take the right steps. And it's not really a game, it's a battle for your life. And many fall prey to evil people who entice you to go down a wrong path. Say you're dating a young man and, you know, you're in love. And this young man wants to have sexual relations with you because he says he loves you, that you're the only one for him. You know what you need to do? Run away as fast as you can. He doesn't love you. He lusts after you. And you know what? Many times, once he's told you and you have that relationship, he's going to move on. Walk in the ways of the Lord. Avoid these evil paths, these evil people at all costs. I remember the statistic, I think it was in high school, when these kids have sexual relations, within 1 or 2 weeks, those relationships are gone. They're over. So how much was there love there? There wasn't. And I understand there's a lot of peer pressure out there to conform to this world. God doesn't want you to be conformed. He wants to transform your life. And I realize it's difficult, but think about it. Daniel was a young man, taken from Israel, maybe 15 years old, taken to Babylon, which was the center of wickedness, immorality, all kinds of evil religious practices, and he stood strong. That means we can too, if our eyes are focused right. Think about Joseph thrown into a pit by his brothers because they didn't like him. They were jealous of him. Sold to Midianite slave traders. Taken to Egypt. Sold as a slave to Potiphar. And Potiphar's wife kind of liked this young kid. Joseph, again, was probably 15, 16 years old. Young kid. And she wanted to have sexual relations with him. She let all her staff go, tried to seduce him, and he ran out the door. Exactly. And you know how he was rewarded for that? He was thrown into prison because Potiphar's wife said Joseph tried to rape her. Well, that's not fair then. It was very fair. God was working in Joseph's life. We look at situations very short-sighted. But if Joseph was not in that jail, he would have never become second in command over all of Egypt. You see, he obeyed God, and God was working in his life. you do what's right. It may not always turn out perfect for you if you do what's right, but I guarantee God will make good of it somehow, some way. That's the way our God works. You know, several years ago, there was a story about some young adults that removed a stop sign in this busy intersection. There was no more warning sign, and a car entered the intersection, and you know what happened? Death and destruction. Terrible accident. People lost their lives. Think, well, what does that have to do with us? Everything. God has placed warning signs for us to follow to warn us of the danger that's out there. To ignore them is foolish because it leads to death and destruction. To remove them is also foolish because it only leads to death and destruction. And once you start traveling down that road, once you start traveling down that wicked path, it's hard to get out. Remember what David said in Psalm 1. He said, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." You see, we have choices to make. What path we're going to travel on. One leads to life, and one leads really to death and destruction. And I'll tell you, the wicked love to do evil. They feed upon it. I remember when I was a kid, when I was a teenager, there were some older friends that I had, and I don't know if I'd really call them friends, because they loved to get me drunk, and they pretended to be the cops one time when I was plastered, and it was horrible. These were my friends. Nice friends. They love to entice you into wickedness. Don't go down that path. Be wise. Walk in the ways of the Lord. Well, look at verse 18. "But the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble." Again, just a comparison, contrasting the righteous with the life of the wicked. The righteous life doesn't burn out. It shines brighter and brighter as the noonday sun. It grows better and it grows brighter all the time. Well, how do we shine brighter? The more time you spend with Jesus, the more you're going to shine. That's just the way it is. Think about it. The more time you spend in the sun, the more it's going to affect your life, right? I mean, I think the snow will be gone by June here in Wisconsin this year. I'm hoping, or July, before it starts snowing again. But think about it. If you're fair-skinned, you're going to be red. You're going to get burned, right? If you're more darker-skinned, you're going to get a dark tan. The sun will affect your life. As you spend time with Jesus, his nature is going to come flowing through your life. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3:18, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." The longer you walk with him, the more he's going to shine through you. And that light, that brightness is going to continue to grow until one day you are going to be with him. But for the wicked, on the other end of the spectrum, they are all over the place because they don't know where they're going. They're moving farther and farther into darkness, and they don't even know what they are stumbling over. I mean, I look at what people stand up for today, the immorality, and it just blows my mind. And the wicked life has the opposite effect on a person's life. Instead of shining, instead of being bright, they're in darkness, and that's what's seen in their life. They don't know where they're going, and they're not helping others. They're bringing others down that same path. And who's free and who's in bondage? I love when people say, "Oh, you Christians are just in bondage." I'm not in bondage. In fact, I can do whatever I want. I just choose not to do some things because I love the Lord. It's kind of like in my marriage. I'm not in bondage to my wife. It's not a ball and chain. Not at all. I can do whatever I want. I just choose not to do some things that I know that would hurt her because I love her. And same with the Lord. In fact, for many that are going down this wicked path, it's like Proverbs 16:25 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." They're bold and they're just, "I'm doing my own thing," and it's leading them to destruction. That's the sad thing. And it's very sad. Look at verse 20. "My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Again, let's look at this from our Heavenly Father's point of view, what He's instructing us. The focus is God's Word, and there's true life found in keeping His Word. Pay attention to it. Listen to it. Keep your eyes focused on it because you'll be blessed. You know, remember in the book of Joshua, Joshua's taken over for Moses. Moses had the children of Israel for 40 years. And basically, they just went around in circles because of unbelief. They couldn't enter the promised land. Now, Moses has died, and Joshua is going to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. And I think Joshua was a little nervous. And you could read Joshua chapter 1. Over and over, God says, don't be afraid. Why? Because I think Joshua was a little nervous about these guys that he was leading into the promised land. And he tells Joshua, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate upon it day and night, that you may observe to do all the things that are written in it. Then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. In other words, Joshua, I realize you may be scared, son. You may be afraid of the challenge that's ahead of you. But don't lose sight of what I'm going to do through you here. Focus on my word day and night. Do not only listen to my words, but obey them, and your life will be prosperous. You'll have good success. That's what the Lord is saying to Joshua. That's what He's saying to us. Stay in His word. Listen to what He's saying, and then obey it. Stay on the course, and there is blessings as you do. Now, way back in the 1600s, William Harvey discovered that blood is pumped by the heart, and it circulates throughout the body. Before, they didn't get that. Every 60 seconds, your blood will travel the 60,000 miles or so of arteries, veins, and capillaries. How does it do it? Well, the heart has to beat. And it does so about 100,000 times every day, about 2.5 billion times in a lifetime. Solomon says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Take care of that heart. Don't we have to take care of our physical heart? Absolutely. Do we have to take care of our spiritual heart? Absolutely. The inner man, we need to build it up. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 15, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. What are you filling your heart with? What are you filling your life with? If it's not the things of God, then your heart is spiritually diseased, and the only cure for that is Jesus. And I do believe, though, that sin affects the physical body as well. It puts stress on the body. Causes many diseases and illnesses. And so pay attention to what God's Word has to say. It'll keep you healthy, keep you strong. Be diligent to obey it. Well, look at verse 24. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil. Solomon is saying, stay focused. Stay focused, kids. That's important. Because there's a lot of wicked things out in this world that are out there to destroy our life. You know, racehorses, they have those blinders on. Why? So they're not distracted. You know, they'd be like, hey, there's Mr. Ed. How you doing? Is there, I don't know, whatever. You know, they get distracted. So those blinders keep them focused. Why? Because they're heading towards the finish line. They're going to win the race, right? That's us. Don't be distracted by all these things that are out here. Keep your eyes focused on Jesus. He's the finish line, the author and the finisher of our faith. Press on. Don't dwell upon evil. And let's face it, there is a struggle. There's a war going on. The flesh wars against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And I think that many times we don't consider the consequences of our sin. I mean, think about it like this. A fish that's swimming in a lake. All of a sudden, it sees this beautiful worm. If worms could be beautiful. I guess they could, I guess. But a beautiful-looking worm. Oh, dinner, right? He's not taking into consideration that there's a hook on the other end of that worm. And he takes that worm, and what happens? He's hooked. Too late. And that happens to us many times. We don't consider the consequences of our actions. And we get hooked. You know, when Satan tempts us, he doesn't tempt us with things that aren't going to be attractive to us in any way. He tempts us with things like the beautiful worm for a fish. But there's a hook on the other end of it. And look out, because once you get hooked, in fact, Solomon's going to talk about adultery as we get into chapter 5. Keep your heart in touch with the Lord. Keep it sensitive to the things of God. Don't let the world conform you, but be transformed by the Lord. You know, when I was a little kid, we used to go on field trips to the Brookfield Zoo, and I think they still have these. They have these little mold machines, and there's just two metal sections, and they come together, and then they fill them up with a mold, with wax or whatever, and you're waiting, and all of a sudden out comes an elephant or a giraffe or whatever the mold is. That's what the world does. And if you don't believe it, look at how we dress, how we talk, what we do. We are so easily conformed to the world. God says, I don't want you to be conformed. Anyone can be conformed to the world. I want to transform your life by the renewing of your mind. Be in my word. Let my spirit teach you these things, how important it is. Well, chapter 5, look at verse 1. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding, that you may preserve discretion, and your lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But in the end she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of hell. Lest you ponder her path of life, her ways are unstable. You do not know them. So again, he's speaking to his son and the woman that will try and seduce him. But again, these are also could be speaking of men who go out to seduce women. And he's saying to his son, son, you are going to be tempted. Is that true? Absolutely. There's a world of sexual temptation, son, that's going to try and take you captive. It's going to look good. It's going to be like honey. But the reality is it's going to be poison to you. And look at our society today. Look at the lives that have been destroyed by this. Look at what divorce has done in our country. Destroyed, fragmented lives. And I realize, again, people laugh at what I'm saying. They think I'm old-fashioned, that I'm an old fuddy-duddy. I'm not even sure if we use that word anymore, but I guess I am because I used it, but whatever. No, God is concerned about our lives, and he doesn't want us to be dragged down into the sin. Oscar Wilde wrote a book, The Portable Oscar Wilde, and this is what he wrote. Oscar Wilde was a 19th century writer. He fell into temptation of unnatural sex. This is what he wrote. He said, the gods have given me almost everything, but I let myself be lured into long spells of senseless and sensual ease. Tired of being on the heights, I deliberately went to the depths in search for new sensation. I grew careless of the lives of others. I took pleasure where it pleased me and passed on. I forgot that every little action of the common day makes or unmakes character, and that therefore what one has done in the secret chamber, one has some day to cry aloud from the housetops. I ceased to be lord over myself. I was no longer the captain of my soul and did not know it. I allowed pleasure to dominate me. I ended in horrible disgrace. That was in the 19th century. I don't think that bothers people anymore today. He was bothered by this. How many people are bothered today? We flaunt our sin today. We're proud of it. And it shouldn't be like that in the church. We should never be proud of our sin. I remember one church in Chicago, they were doing a Bible study. You know, men are from Venus, women are from Mars or whatever. Women are from Mars, men are from Venus, whatever. You know what I mean. And it was a book on marriage. The guy was divorced a few different times. And it was a Bible study. And he wasn't even a Christian. And we love to flaunt our sin. I don't get it. We should be mourning over what we see in our country today. I mean, one of the best ways to get a society to fall into sin is to put a comedy show out there about it. How many shows today do you see homosexuality in the forefront? I don't know what happened. All of a sudden, it's all over the place. And it's normal. Or, like the TV show, The New Normal. Wow, we have come a long way. And it's scary because we aren't taking a stand for what's right. I think in our attempt to love people, we condone their sin. God never says condone their sin. You love them, but expose the sin. Look at verse 7. Therefore hear me now, my children, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Remove your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the cruel one. You know, Paul warned Timothy, he said, flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. If you're fleeing from something, you're going in another direction then, right? So if you flee youthful lust, Paul says, well then, since you're fleeing that, you're going to be running to righteousness, faith, love, peace. And who are you going to hang out with? Others who love the Lord. Why? Because it will encourage you. It will keep you sharp. It will keep you safe. That doesn't mean you can't have unchristian people that you know. Absolutely not. We're to be out in the world sharing our faith. But we need Christian brothers and sisters to help us in our walk, to encourage us, to correct us when we're wrong. How do you stay clean? This is pretty simple. Don't play in the dirt. Right? Years ago, we had a concert in Washington Park, and you know how that playground there? And the kids were all in the playground, and they came to the park pretty clean, but they left. Wow, they were filthy. Don't play in the dirt. Don't get into sin. That's how you stay clean. You know, run to righteousness, faith, love, peace with a pure heart. Fellowship with others that are doing the same. And you know, we have like, I don't know, 10 billion cells in our brain or so. Some have a little less. The majority of those are used for memory. Can you believe that? I think that's right. Anyway, I don't remember. But you know what? Everything that goes into our brain, we retain. And it may be hard to extract at times, but I'll tell you what, some of the things, I mean, I don't know about you, but all of a sudden, I'll hear a song that maybe I haven't heard for 30 years. I'm never singing it. Where did I put my car keys? I'm singing a song from 30 years ago. It's in there. Don't fill your mind with things that are going to hurt you, because it's amazing what the devil can bring up. Just when you think, oh, everything's okay, all of a sudden, man, there it is. Don't do it. Don't go down that path. Paul said in Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Fill your mind with the things of God. I don't know, lately, for whatever reason, maybe it is my age or I don't know, but, you know, I'm watching old TV shows. I mean, really old TV shows. When I was a little kid, I'm watching The Virginian, The Big Valley, High Chaparral. I'm watching even Little House on the Prairie. Angie, you'd be proud of me. I am watching that now. I got hooked on it. I'm like, these are great stories. You know, even on the High Chaparral, which is a big Western, they've got the Bible out. They're reading from the Bible. I'm like, wow. And there's good stories. There's lessons to be learned. Fill your mind with good things. Because Satan has come to steal, kill, and destroy people's lives. And one of the ways he does it, guys, is through sexual sin. But that's not the only way. And Solomon's saying, but stay clear of this. Don't even play with it, because once it has a hold of your life, it's going to consume your life. Don't let Satan steal your life away. Look at verse 10. Lest aliens be filled with your wealth and your labors go to the house of a foreigner, and you mourn at last when your flesh and your body are consumed. Do you really think you can keep sin under control? I mean, if you think you can, you're a fool. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones put it like this. He said, be careful how you treat God, my friends. You may say to yourself, I can sin against God, and then, of course, I can repent and go back and find God whenever I want Him. You try it. And you will sometimes find that not only can you not find God, but that you don't even want to. You will be aware of a terrible hardness in your heart, and you can do nothing about it. And then you suddenly realize that it is God punishing you in order to reveal your sinfulness and your vileness to you. And there is only one thing to do. You turn back to Him and you say, oh God, do not go on dealing with me judicially, though I deserve it. Soften my heart, melt me. I cannot do it myself. You cast yourself utterly upon His mercy and upon His compassion. Absolutely. But when you start disobeying God's word, you begin to harden your heart to the things of God. And it's a high cost to pay. You know, don't take the bait that Satan's dangling in front of you, because there's a hook on the end of it. Be careful. Verse 11 says, "And you mourn at last when your flesh and your body are consumed." Think about it. All the sexually transmitted diseases, the agonizing death, and everything you work so hard to obtain, you leave for another person. We see STDs increasing not only in young people, but people that are 60, 70, and 80 years old. Really? Yes. 1.7 million people in the U.S. are estimated to have HIV. That's a large number of people. Too many. And again, what is the reason we see it today? It's because of sin. That's how it's passed on. Now, are there innocent people that from the past, I don't know if it's still going on today, through blood transfusions? Yes, they were affected by this sin. It wasn't something that they did. But where did this start from? It started from sin. And this could be taken out of the picture in a generation. But we don't want to do it. And there's a cost to pay. How do people fall prey to this? Well, look at verse 12. Solomon tells us, "And say, how I have hated instruction, and my heart despised correction. I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to those who instructed me. I was on the verge of total ruin in the midst of the assembly in congregation." God gave us instruction. How we are to live out our lives. And there's the option. He doesn't force us. We can obey what he said or we could reject it. But there's consequences if you reject. You reap what you've sown. Notice the progression here. First of all, he heard God's word, but he despised it. He rejected it. He didn't want to listen to correction. And when the teachers of God's word spoke, he closed his ears to them. He didn't want to hear what they were saying. And he went to temple. He looked like everything was okay. But his life was on the verge of total ruin. Total destruction. And that's pretty accurate of what happens in a person's life who rejects the truth and does his own thing. I mean, look at the relationships that sexual sin destroys. People have lost families, lost jobs. For what? You know, I don't want any of us to have on our epitaph like King Saul, who said at the end of his life, "Indeed, I've played the fool and erred exceedingly." We don't have to. We don't have to play the fool. We can walk in the wisdom of God. That's the great thing. It's not out of our reach. And think about this. How many today sit in church and their lives are consumed with sexual sin on the verge of ruin? They don't want to hear what God has to say. They don't want to be told what to do. They don't want to heed the instructions of the teachers. They've heard it all before and they don't want to hear it again. I remember Pastor Chuck, several years back, he was just grieved over the number of pastors that have fallen into sexual sin, pornography on the internet. He was devastated over it. You know what? Before you crash and burn, confess your sins. Get right with God. And, you know, maybe some of you have been down that path and you feel condemned. Maybe someone here tonight or listening on the radio or the internet is in a situation of sexual sin. If you're in it now, you need to repent and get right with God. You need to stop. If you've done it, then as long as you've repented and you're back, God has not cast you away. He's forgiven of your sins, all of them, on the cross of Calvary. All you need to do is come to him. Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:17 said, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new." I'm so thankful for that. Everything of my past is gone. 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." That's what God has done. 1 Corinthians 6:11, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God." Yeah, some of you were down those paths. Okay, now you're out. Don't go back. Now, Solomon is going to talk about sexual wisdom, and we're going to have that talk. Don't be afraid. Wait till we get to Song of Solomon. Look at verse 15. "Drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well." Why do you drink water? To satisfy your thirst, right? That's why you drink water. You're thirsty. And Solomon is speaking poetically here. And he's saying, be satisfied with who God has given to you as a spouse. Don't go drinking elsewhere. You know, I don't think we know what we have many times until we don't have it anymore. And that's tragic. Some say, you know, it just didn't work out. Well, that's not an option for me. I think that's wrong. Actually, years ago, when we were back in the other building, I had a guy come up. He was divorced. He got married and had a child with this woman. He came up to me one day. You know how sometimes people come up before church service and things they lay on you. It's just like, really? That's what you're going to tell me before I go up and teach? Thank you very much. That's great. But he's like, yeah, I think I'm going to have to divorce my wife and I'm going to get back with my other wife because the Bible says I shouldn't get a divorce. You know, you just want to do the V8 thing where you just smack them on the head, but you can't. Too many witnesses around. And I'm like, two wrongs don't make a right. You're married, you have a child, and now you're going to break this family apart to go back to your first wife? That's wrong. Don't see him anymore. He left. Why? Because he didn't want to obey what God did. I don't know whatever happened. I don't know if he divorced his wife and married his first wife, but how tragic. How tragic that is. God knows what he's talking about. Now, here's a question that some people may have. If God only approves of sexual relations within the bounds of marriage, why didn't he make the sex drive kick in after we get married? Wouldn't that be great? Hey, why when I'm 54 do I eat so much? I mean, shouldn't that start decreasing? Why does God do that? Because you have a choice. Are you going to walk in the Spirit? Are you going to surrender to what God has said in His Word? Or are you going to succumb to the flesh and do your own thing? You see, you have a choice to make. God gives us choices because He loves us. We're not robots. And God wants us to crucify the flesh, not to give in to it, to walk in the Spirit, to have fellowship with Him. And you know what? He'll give you the strength that you need to say no to the flesh. That's how we grow in the Lord, by the power of His might, surrendering to Him, not giving in. Well, verse 16 said, should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be only your own and not for strangers with you. You know, you'll look at the streets of America and there are so many children that have been fathered outside of marriage and many of these children aren't wanted. Solomon's saying, you know, we need to be responsible in our conduct and children should be born out of a marriage relationship and not outside of one. A father needs to be part of the home, part of the family with a mother. In fact, a report from 2011, one-third of American children are growing up without their biological father, according to the U.S. Census Bureau. In the past 50 years, the percentage of children who lived with two married parents has dropped 22 points. During that same time, the number of babies born to unwed mothers jumped from 5% to 40%. The growing trend of a father absence could have grave implications for society, researchers say, because having dad around has been linked to important developments in child's physical, emotional, and behavioral health. At the same time, though, research indicates it's not enough just to have a male figure in the home. So it's not just being in the home, it's being part of the family, being actively involved in the family. And you look at our society today. The family unit is so important, but what is the family today? Go and ask people. I think in California school systems, the bill was signed that you can't say mother and father are family unit. Because it could be a mother and a mother, it could be a father and a father, it could be, who knows. No, God already established it. And look at what's transpired because we've disobeyed Him. That's tragic. Well, verse 18 says, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. For why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? I don't know why, but years ago, and I don't know if it's still kind of a concept today, but the church had adopted this philosophy that sex is only for procreation. And any other, forget about it. Are you kidding me? You know, God's given us sex to enjoy within the bounds of marriage. And Solomon says, be enraptured with your wife. Absolutely. And if you're blushing now, just wait. Song of Solomon, guys. Hang in there. Good thing my wife's not here. I won't embarrass her. I'm intoxicated with my wife. I love her dearly. She's the best friend I have. I would do anything for her. I would go to uttermost parts of the world for her. Because I love her. And that's the way it should be. That's the way it should be. And if that's not how you feel about your spouse, you need to fall in love with your spouse all over again. And I realize what happens many times when people get married. The vows are said, the paperwork signed, and the dating's over. And then I realize I'm hard on you on this one. So you can be mad at me, I don't care. But I think this is our responsibility because we're so goal-oriented. You know, once we achieve the goal, we move on to something else. When was the last time you went on a date with your wife? What do you mean date her? I'm married to her. I'll sign you up for marriage counseling right now, if that's the way you feel. Sorry. Why aren't you dating her? It doesn't have to be anything huge. My wife and I, we go just a couple hours up north, you know, past Kewaunee, and I don't even remember where the little place is by the lake where we go. But there's a little bench right by the lake, and we go to the Subway store, buy a Subway sandwich, and we sit on the bench, and we're there for a couple hours just sitting on a Friday, because that's my day off, and we just relax looking out over the lake. Nothing fancy, but it's the best time in the world. We love it. That's so important, guys. Date your wife. No elbowing, ladies, either. Verse 20 again, look at, why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? Why? And some of you say, but, oh, she's not immoral. She's a beautiful woman. You're a fool. Do you really believe that? If she's going after a married man, she's what? An immoral woman. That's just the reality. And I think the problem for us is that we've kind of bought into this Hollywood idea of love. Hollywood's idea of love is really lust. That's all it is. You see it in their relationships. True love is a commitment. Hollywood's love, or lust, is satisfying a need. And once that need has been met, or it's not met anymore, what do? They move on. Love, I think, who was it? I can't remember who sang this song. Love's not just a feeling. It's an act of your will. It's a choice on your part. Love's not a feeling. It's an act of your will. There may be times where your spouse just irritates you, right? Stop shaking your head. No, I wasn't really looking for that. Amen. Preach it, Joe. But you love them anyway. Why? Because it's more than just feelings. You love them unconditionally. And that's the beautiful thing. That's what God does for us. Don't be fooled by what Satan does, by placing that bait out there, because again, there's a hook on the other end. Well, let's finish up verse 21. For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his past. His own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of his sin. He shall die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. You know, before you commit some immoral activity, understand that God is right there with you. You can't hide anything from him. He's wherever you are. And sin is very destructive. You know, what happens is that as we indulge in sin, we move away from God's word, and as we move away from God's word, we're vulnerable to more sin. It becomes a vicious cycle. And I love what the psalmist said in Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11. How can a young man cleanse his way? It's a great question, isn't it? And he says, by taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I may not sin against you. See, God's word is in us. And it shows us what's right, what's wrong, how to get right when we've gone astray, and how to stay right. Don't listen to what the world is saying. Listen to what God is saying. It's so important. And people that are living in sin, they're not free. They're in bondage. And many times because they refuse to heed God's warning, their life comes to an end. Moffat said, for lack of sense he dies, his utter folly ruins him. Don't fall prey to that. Learn the lesson, walk circumspectly, cautiously in this evil world. I'll close with this from what Solomon said in chapter 4. My son, give attention to my words, incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet. Let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your foot from evil. May we heed the warning and obey. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your wisdom here tonight, your truth, and Lord, just help us to apply these things to our lives. Help us to be wise. Help us to see that fellowship with brothers and sisters in the Lord is so important. Being in your word is so important. And Lord, just obeying your voice, obeying what you told us, because you have what's best for us. We thank you, Lord. We just pray that you would guide us all the days of our life, that you teach us to number our days and to walk accordingly, Lord, that we would just desire to bring the love of Christ to people in this world. We thank you, Lord, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.